Jim and I are the senior pastors of the church, and literally we are the seniors now, the grandma and grandpa. And it's just a privilege to be the mother in this house, to gather you together, have a party. But before we do and send you out, I wanted to share a couple things on my heart about the 4th of July and about what I believe God wants us to do tonight, because 236 years ago, there was a generation that God called forth. There was a generation that were brave enough to step up and stand up and do what they needed to do so that you and I could be here today. And God calls generations. And God has a much bigger purpose in life than what we know. We see earth side, but he sees heaven side. And so I want to just start out tonight with just a scripture. But before I do, I want you to just give your attention to the screens. We're going to dim the lights. And I want to just set this up. John Adams was the second president of the United States. John and his wife Abigail were amazing Christians. They loved God. They gave their lives. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, their family to seeing this nation be independent. And this is a letter that John wrote to Abigail the night that they declared independence. So watch this.
The long, laborious debate in the walls of the Continental Congress finally comes to an end. They have voted. They have declared independence from Great Britain. And that night by candlelight, John Adams writes an emotional letter to his beloved Abigail. Speaking of Independence Day, he writes, "This day will be
the most memorable epoch in the history of America. I'm apt to believe it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration. Yet, through all the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see that the end is more than worth all the means. But I must submit all my hopes and fears to an overruling providence in which, unfashionable as the faith may be, I firmly believe."
May we never forget that we are a people who have been delivered. From tyranny to liberty, from oppression to freedom, from fear to courage. And today, above all days, may we renew our personal devotion to the giver of all liberty.
So we've been delivered. We are Americans. Home of the brave, the land of the free. But I want to just bring this thought to you tonight, and then one more after this. If I could say something to you about July 4th, and if I could say what I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to say to you tonight, is number one, there was 2 points. I believe that we are to be the church. To stand up and be who we're supposed to be. John Adams and George Washington and John Hancock, Thomas Jefferson, all the founding fathers that we learned about in school. You know those days when we didn't care about history? The boring times that we weren't listening to our teachers? And now the older we get, the more that we look back into the past, I'm grateful that we had fathers. Paul said, "You have many teachers, but not many fathers." God called forth a generation of men and women that would stand up and be who they're supposed to be so that you and I could be here today. And I want to read this in Hebrews chapter 11. Because when I say be the church, what I'm saying to you is I believe God is calling forth our generation in 2012. That there's rumblings and there's things happening. We sang, "My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. Strapping out his vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He has loosed his fateful lightning and his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on." That song, by the way, was penned by a woman who with her husband came to Washington, D.C. And she was visiting the troops before the Civil War started. War was on the horizon. Abraham Lincoln was president. She visited the camps that day with her husband, and she heard them singing, "John Brown's body lays a dying in the grave," with that tune. She didn't think anything of it, and she went to bed that night, and she said, a strange thing happened. She said, I couldn't sleep. I got pen and pencil. She woke up in the middle of the night, and she penned that hymn that is now called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That was in 1862. My eyes have seen the glory. There's a generation that God is calling forth because things aren't the same. And he's asking us to be the church. Not asking, he's commanding us to be the church. To understand that, yes, we're Americans, but we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That I am in this earth, but I'm not of this earth. That I am on loan and that I have a very brief time here. And the time that I am here, I am accountable to my King and my God, and there is something he wants me to do while I am here. And I wanted to read out of the book of Hebrews, and it's just in Hebrews chapter 11. If I can just have it up there. It says, these all died in faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Not having received the promise, speaking of faith, having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now, we had just talked about Abraham and Sarah. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And just two verses ahead of that, it was talking about Sarah, that she received faith to conceive Isaac in her old age. She was 90 years old, and that Abraham, as good as dead, had Isaac when he was 100. These all died in faith. Before that, they talked about Abel and Enoch and Noah. It's the faith chapter. It's the fathers of faith. These all died in faith. They all died. They're not here now. They have passed before us. But there's a saying that says, a cause worth dying for is the greatest reason to live. A cause worth dying for is the greatest reason to live. To live for something greater than yourself. To live beyond your lifetime. To live for something that you know is the will of God. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. I'm talking about being the church, understanding that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But they saw them afar off, and they were assured of them. They embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. This world is not my home. I am passing through. And if I get so earthbound that I lose my identity as a citizen of heaven, as a daughter of the King, as a child of God, as one that's been born of the Spirit of God, washed in the blood of Jesus, justified, made holy, declared righteous. If I do not understand that God wants to bring me up into maturity, become a mother in the faith, if I get so earthbound that I just live my life for myself and I'm in church and I'm out of church, I'm here, I'm there, I don't realize who I really am, that I've missed my destiny and I've missed the call of God for why I'm here. Because I said this Sunday night, many of us live saved. What does it mean to live saved? It means that I fit God into my life. But God hasn't called me to live saved. He's called me to live called. And that means I fit my life into his will. These men and women who died in faith, it says, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better life. They desire a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. We are strangers and sojourners on this earth. We are here temporarily. If you're born of the Spirit of God on this July 4th, God has caused your life to be taken out of darkness into the kingdom of God. He has washed us, he has cleansed us, and he has anointed and appointed us to bear the name of Jesus, to be the anointed church, his body on the earth, to decree and declare and to bring by faith those things that be not and bring them into this earth, to bring the kingdom, supernatural kingdom of God to us and through us to this earth. God says, grow up, Debbie Cobray, and be the church. Be who you are. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Stand up like these men did. Stand up and be who you are. Like my husband just did. He said, it's not that we're here to blast what people want to do. If you want to sin, if you want to go to hell, that is your business. But do not tell me that I cannot declare and that I cannot live for the truth of the word of God. And Jesus said, his word is truth. John 17:17. Be the church. Lights on a hill. Shining. Where there is darkness everywhere, you and I are what shine the light of Jesus. We are the Jesus people are going to see. So church of the living God, don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be timid. Don't be sissy church. We're not a sissy church. This old grandma says, stand up and be brave. Be bold for your king. Say what God says. Believe what God believes. They saw the promises afar off. If you cannot see this on the inside, you will never have it on the outside. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. What is it in your life that you're believing God for? They saw it afar off. They embraced it. They spoke it. They declared it. And they declared that they are not citizens of this nation, but they are citizens of heaven. Therefore, they are ambassadors on this planet, and they are soon to depart. And our king is God, and he owns me. He bought me. I love America. I'm an American in the natural, but I'm a child of God and a citizen of heaven. So, having said that, because I don't want to go too long, God says, be the church. You are the ones that are anointed by the name of Jesus and by the blood of the Lamb. You are allowed into the throne of God. You can't get to see President Obama. You cannot get in to see the vice president. You can't even get in to see your local congressman. But you can go with boldness to the throne of grace, and in the name of Jesus, heaven opens, and we are called to come boldly to the throne of Almighty God to receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Now I want to show you one more video. Now we can either be a sissy church. You know, cowards, it's number one on the ones that are not going into heaven in Revelation chapter 22. Cowards are before anything else. Boy, I'll tell you, Jesus says, stand up like a man. Stand up like a woman. Don't be afraid. I want you to watch this video. I was born in 1950. I have watched everything this video says come to pass in my lifetime. And then we're going to pray.
Pilgrims land at Plymouth Rock. To escape religious persecution. Nearly 400 years later, Americans are still trying to escape religious persecution. Prayer taken out of public schools. Courthouse forced to remove Ten Commandments. Judge blocks school graduation prayers. And employees banned from saying Merry Christmas. One Nation Under God, considered unconstitutional. Nativity scene banned from school Christmas play. Military chaplain disciplined for praying in Jesus' name. Suit filed over national motto, In God We Trust. Judge orders city to remove cross from war memorial. America, home of the free. Freedom is never voluntarily given by the oppressor. It must be demanded by the oppressed. Reverend Martin Luther King, Jr. All that is necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Edmund Burke.
So we're going to pray. We're going to pray. Because we are citizens of heaven, but God's planted us and put us in America. And I love this nation. God is not finished with this nation. I believe this nation is on the brink of a precipice. We can go one way or we can go the other. And I'm not talking about who's elected president, because I'm not talking about that. Right now we are in a civil war of ideologies, the blue and the red, the independents in between. But I'm a citizen of heaven, and there's a greater government that I serve. And I know that God is not finished with this nation, and that God wants to bring revival and bring healing to this nation. I know that God was willing to sit with Abraham and walk with him in Genesis, the 19th chapter, when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot, his nephew, was living there, and the angels told him that they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin that had, the cry that had gone up to God. And Abraham stood in the gap. He interceded, and he said, oh, Lord, you wouldn't kill him for 75 righteous, for 100 righteous. He went all the way down to 10 righteous. God said, I'll spare the land all the way down to 10. Now, if there are 10 righteous, God would not have destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but he couldn't find 10 righteous men. So he took Lot and his family out before they were destroyed. That's how much influence and respect Abraham had with God. How much more, when we pray, does Jesus, the head of the church, who stands and lives to make intercession for us, listen to the prayers of the saints as we stand in the gap on behalf of this land? If Sodom could have been spared for 10 righteous, how much more is America under the wings of God? For there are many righteous here. So let's not despair over this nation. Let's stand up and be the church and be the light and the salt. Be the goodness and the love that people need to see. Hope. We're the living epistles and the living stones that God wants to send forth. So I'm going to ask if Larry Reynolds, if you'd come. I'm going to ask if Dr. Kobernick, if you would come. And my husband said, don't ask me to do anything, but I'm going to be a rebellious wife. I'm going to ask that he would come. I need you to come. Larry, I'd like you to pray for the families. Dr. Kobernick, I'd like you to pray for the nation. And Pastor Cobray, I would like you to pray for the church. And we are going to pray. We're going to stand before heaven tonight on behalf of this land that we love and that we are proud of, that we're grateful to be in. So I'm going to ask Larry if you'd start, then I'm going to ask Pastor if you'd go next, and then Pastor Jim if you'd go last.
Lord, we thank you right now for who you are. We thank you for everything you've done for each and every person in this room, Lord. We lift up each and every family right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray that those that are heads of the home, Lord, you would touch their hearts so that those that are saved will influence the rest of those families, Lord, that they would come to know who you are, that you're the Lord and Savior of each of our lives, Lord. We pray right now that you protect, you'd be the rear guard for each family, Lord. Everywhere their kids go, the fathers, the mothers, every family member, Lord, you would protect them with a hedge of protection, Lord, we pray. We pray they'd have safety when they go out in the workplace, when they go to the jobs, the schools, their areas of influence, Lord. We pray you'd be right there in their midst. And Father, we guard those children, Lord. We pray that you would alter the steps of each of the righteous men that are before us, Lord, that the heads of those homes would have influence. You said that the word would not return void if it's sent out, Lord. So those that share the word, Lord, we pray that it will not return void, but it would accomplish what it set forth to do in that particular home, in that situation. We thank you for victory, Lord. Those people that are having problems, Father, within the home, we pray that you mend marriages. We pray you mend and build up relationships between fathers and daughters, fathers and sons, mothers and daughters, every part of that family, Lord, we pray for it. And more than anything, Lord, we pray that your word would go forth, and again, it would accomplish what it set forth in that family setting, Lord. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Almighty God, we come before you because if a bird can't fall from the sky without your seeing, then a nation cannot rise without your guidance and help. And we know, Lord, that you have had your hand of blessing on this country. Lord, there have been many things of glory and righteousness in our history and some things of great shame. And we thank you that you are merciful and forgiving, and that we still have some things we need to repent of and still have more things to be forgiven. The blood that's on our hands, the acceptance of perverse sexuality, the toleration of evil that ought not to be tolerated. But God, we come before you in the name of Jesus tonight, asking that you would have mercy on us. Lord, this is an election year, and we ask that you would have mercy on America and give us leaders better than we deserve, that we may be led to a better place than we are. Father, we bring before you the people of this nation. We know, God, that you're the king, the heart of the king is in your hands. But in this country, the kings are the voters, and we ask that you'd have your hand upon the voters, Lord. We know we won't be saved by Republicans or Democrats. We won't be saved by Congress or the White House or the Supreme Court. God, we will be saved by when we as a people repent and agree to follow you and walk in your ways. So we ask you to have mercy on us, Lord, and bring us back to be a nation of people, of voters, of heads of families, of parents and children who walk in your ways and devote themselves to you until we call out and mean it like they did in the days of the revolution. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus. No king but Jesus in America. Amen.
Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus. And Father, we don't come making our petitions based upon foolishness, based upon human understanding or human wisdom. We make our petitions to you this night, Lord, as a congregation, based upon the heartbeat of God. And Father, we would ask that you bless the churches that preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are all kinds of churches out there, Lord, and I don't see anywhere where you're frustrated with any of them, but that you love them. We thank you that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is going forth. The wisdom of God is being displayed. There are churches that are quiet and churches that are loud and churches that sit and don't do anything in churches that do things. We're not here to judge, Lord. We're here to bless. But also, Lord, we would say that we desire with wisdom. We desire this, Lord, that there be great revival in the land. from the quietest church to the noisiest church, that the excitement of God and the power of the Holy Spirit would sweep through the cities of America, through the churches, Lord. And that people can't come near a church, couldn't drive near a church without the Spirit of God flooding into their car and falling upon them, Lord, and drawing them close to you, Lord. Let there be a shout in the land of the goodness of God from the churches in America. And Lord, we set a hedge of protection and deliverance about each and every one of them, Lord. And we give you the praise and give you the glory and give you all the honor, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the wisdom that you have in your churches across America as you bless them and as they rise, Lord, with a new heartbeat of passion for the things of the Lord. We'll stand up for the word of God and proclaim the righteousness of God to a lost and dying world that needs to know and hear the truth of your word and of your power. And God will give you the praise. And we thank you in Jesus' mighty name, with every person giving the Lord a great big what? Amen.